of Galatians. It is, we are in chapters 2 and 3, and some things before we get to it. Galatians is one of the earliest books of the New Testament that was written. It was written by Paul, and Paul would be going through what is known as Asia Minor at that time. It would be Turkey is the area that he is in, and it's one of the first churches that he would start. Remember that Galatia is really like northern Ohio. It's a category, and in that big place, there are six or seven cities where Paul would be speaking. There's Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, all of those things. One of the things I just wanted you to know is on this missionary trip, after he heals somebody, and they think he's a god, they stone him. He's actually stoned. Talk about people who are a little bit like a windshield wiper, where at one moment they like you and then they don't. You know, it's a windshield wiper kind of thing. Anyway, he gets stoned, they think he's dead. And he gets up and walks back into town. That must have been a shock for those people who thought, well, we thought we did him in, and I guess here he is. So, but that is Galatia. That is this place that Paul would write this epistle or letter to this group of people. In this book, I would have for you to know we're going to take a look at two verses. The first is in Galatians 3, and it says this, "Now, that is, no one is justified by the law before God, for the righteous will live by faith." And that particular verse changed the course of history in Europe. That verse. The Catholic Church had been pretty much in charge of Europe, coming through Rome. Remember that there's three main sections of the church in the known world at that point in the Mediterranean. You have Rome, which is Italy. Then you have this city that would have been called Byzantine. Later it would be called Istanbul and Constantinople, all the same place. And that particular city is where you have the Church of Sophia. So it's a place that goes back probably to the 3rd century of people who have come there to worship. Anyway, it's all in that part of the world. Then the other part of the Christian faith, so you have Rome, which is Catholic, then you have Byzantine or Constantinople, which is on the land bridge between Asia Minor, right, and Greece. It's in that land bridge that goes across. That is where you have Constantinople. It was also called Istanbul, as I've said, and Byzantine in its history. Then the third part of the church is down in Egypt, and it is a place that is called the Coptic Church. And if you were to go to Jerusalem even today, and you were to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there is people, pastors, priests from that part of the church. But the three main branches, right, Catholic, Byzantine, and Coptic. From about the 4th century on, the church always believed in that passage in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, where it says, and the just shall live by faith. They always believed that. And you can read Augustine coming out of the 4th century. And he would be a black man from Hippo. So one of the greatest theologians that the church has ever had is Augustine from Hippo. And he would write that you and I are justified before God by faith, not by works. It's just that from that time on, going into the 7th century and then through what is known in church history as the Dark Ages, it's not dark because they didn't have candles. It was dark because they couldn't read. And so that is when the church started to write, or that right. They would start to draw things that would be pictures to explain the gospel stories. That's when the Dark Ages settled in. That is also when you would have people who would write songs to communicate the gospel message, because people couldn't read, but they could hear. So when you hear people talk in the history of the church of the Dark Ages, it's because people couldn't read. Luckily today we don't have that issue, but we still have issues with our theology. From the Dark Ages on, in particular, the Roman Church or the Catholic Church got people to believe that they could be justified by good works. And if you are Catholic, this isn't to insult or embarrass you, but the Catholic Church decided they wanted to hire this very good artist by the name of Michelangelo to paint on the ceiling. Now, I have a hard enough time painting standing up. He painted on this ceiling, and he could paint with both hands. And so you could go to the Sistine Chapel, lay on the floor, and you couldn't see which was done with the left hand and which was done with the right hand. It's remarkable. Just remarkable. But to pay him, the Catholic Church decided to take indulgences where they asked people to pay money, and with that money, your relatives, your grandmother, could get out of hell or purgatory. So it was a way for them to generate income to pay Michelangelo to do this artwork. That's where all that money went. And then there was this Dominican priest. Dominicans would have been a group of Catholic pastors. They were very good thinkers, like the Jesuits. Anyway, this Dominican priest, he would go to his confessor almost weekly and confess that he saw this pretty gal in this nun habit, and he thought she was just the cutest thing. And that man was, do you know? Martin Luther. And the gal was actually living in the convent. What you may not know is he does propose, and he pulls up the dun wagon back up to the convent, and she jumps out the window, and they go off and get married. And that actually is what happened then. But his verse that he struggled with was that verse, Galatians 3, and the just shall live by faith. Because he kept coming to his confessor, where you go to a confession, and he'd say, you know, there is this nun who is just as cute as can be. And he thought he was sinning because he thought she was cute. And then one day he was sitting in his room and realized, reading Galatians 3, that the just shall live by faith. It's not what you do. It's who you believe in. And for those of you who haven't put it together yet, the word for faith is also translated belief, and it's also translated trust. And it is this word called pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, or pistuo. And the church had lost sight of that. And so they were explaining to people that if they gave a certain amount of money, grandma would get out of hell where she was burning, and it was a very hot place. Of course, they were taking advantage of people who couldn't read. But that moment when Martin Luther said, that's wrong, and he did not want to start the Lutheran church. He wanted to reform the Roman church. And so in that sense, it was really wonderful that, and you can read that in his book called Table Talk. He didn't want to leave being a Roman Catholic priest, but he did believe that this girl was very cute. And so he couldn't be a priest and be married. So well, then he chose her, and I think he chose well, by the way. But fascinating, isn't it, how history has a way of working its way through our lives. Now, that was almost 400 years ago. And from that moment on, we have this thing called the Protestant Church. And that's us. We were part of what is called the Protestant Reformation, and it changed all of Europe, and it changed the church in major ways. What you may not know is that when Pope Paul, who was the Pope from Poland, wasn't that the Pope? The one from Poland?
Was it John Paul?
John Paul? John Paul. He wrote an article for the Wall Street Journal. And if you want to see it, because I believe you should be able to read things in first person. You don't have to just believe me, but I can get you the source. In this article, he says Martin Luther was right. Absolutely right. And the church has always believed that you're justified by faith. And all the people who want to fight or refight between Catholics and Protestants, here's the Catholic Pope says, you know, he was right. And so it's a little bit like taking the fuse out of the firecracker. It's no longer going to blow up on you. Anyway, wonderful stuff. And we are recipients then of people who take the scriptures very seriously, and we want to read what it says for ourselves. And we want to understand what words mean and then how they actually play out. That's all part of the Protestant Reformation. And it all has its root with Martin Luther realizing in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 that the just shall live by faith. It's really wonderful. Okay, so we've got that historical piece of information for you. And if you win money on some kind of thing where you're on a history show and you get that right, send us money. I can give you the address for Bethany Friends. Anyway, so now let's go back a chapter into chapter 2. And chapter 2, we are taking at Galatians 2, verse 20. And now hear these words. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that passage comes in the book of, and it's chapter
2.
And it's verse
20.
You laugh. I see you laughing. So Cheryl and I do scripture memory together. If you ever want to jump in with us, we'll share with you some of the verses we're learning. Anyway, this verse is a remarkable verse. And it says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I'm going to make up a word for you. Any of you make up words when you were younger? Anybody want to explain what your make-believe words mean?
No.
Remember, you're in a church with church people. So here's a word I'm going to make up for you. Cruciformity. Cruciformity. So you hear the word cruce, C-R-U-C-I, cruciformity. And what I believe that is happening in our journey is that we are slowly being crucified with Christ. In Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone were to come after me, he or she must deny themselves. Do you know the rest of the verse? Pick up their cross and follow. And so there is this sense in which, as hard as it is for me to say to all of you today, for you to follow in Christ, you've got to deny yourself. And then you have to pick up your cross and follow him. Notice, I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying it takes place immediately. What I'm saying is, over your lifetime, you will find yourself denying yourself and being crucified with Christ. Nobody raises their hand to be crucified. You know, if you've never actually read much of the details of that process, it's gruesome. It's one of the worst ways to die as possible as a human being. And here Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, what is he saying? He is saying that he's putting to death all of his things. All of the things that surround him that he's responsible for or he wants to be in charge of. No longer am I the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. The tragedy in the church today is that we have bifurcated or split the gospel message into Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. And there's a lot of people who want Jesus as a Savior, but they don't want him as Lord of their lives. And yet, what you hear in this passage in 2 Corinthians, or no, this is Galatians 2:20, is that I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. And so, have you ever found yourself saying, in, you know, just sitting at home, well, I don't like that. Have you ever said that? And then you kind of sit back, you're reading the scriptures, and you say, but, you know, it's not what I like. It's what Christ likes. It's no longer what I want. It's what Christ wants. But I struggle with giving up control or power. And then here's the tough part in all of this. You've never been in control anyhow. You've never had the power anyhow. It's always been Jesus who's been in charge. But the tension is living between, and it's a battle between our flesh and our spirit. Do you see that? Do you see the tension that's living there? And it's a little bit of a tug of war. Only we think we're actually maybe going to win in that tug of war. Now think about that just for a second. You're in a tug of war with God and you're thinking you're going to win. And that just isn't how this works. But friends, I can't change that for you. But now listen to it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life now that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. In other words, just like we found in Galatians 3, the just shall live by faith. And at first you start off with belief. And then it slides over into faith. And then it moves into trust. And where all of us are in this journey of learning how to trust Jesus with all of the things in our lives that we think we're in control of. And oftentimes, those things are a mess as long as we try to keep control of them. But now, let me take you back a step. The thing that I need for you to understand is that Paul's life was changed on the Damascus Road, right? Damascus, same Damascus that's in Syria today. You can go on over there and get some hummus and baklava if you like. But one of the things that's really marvelous is that Paul's life was changed because of this phrase. Jesus loves me. Then, of course, all of you, like I, grew up with that wonderful song, Jesus loves me, this for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So now my question for all of you, and this happens at a number of levels for us, is do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that? Because there is a sense in which we all have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus loves me. So say to your neighbor, neighbor, Jesus loves me. Now here comes the harder part. You ready for the harder part? And I love you. If not, I would have killed you a long time ago. No, but there is this sense, right? In which, because vertically, God loves us, then horizontally, we're called to love one another. Well, what happens when in a marriage, somebody does something stupid? Anybody ever do anything stupid in a marriage? And your spouse wants to kill you. What is your response?
Run.
That's part of it. But here, let me help you with this. You need to learn to be able to say, I'm sorry. Go ahead. We'll practice that just so that you can get it. I'm
sorry.
And your spouse who you've offended may not be able to say, okay, I forgive you. But maybe not today. Maybe that'll come tomorrow when they think about it a little further. But you see, friends, we are called, because he loves us, we're called to love one another. Now, that is not easy. I know. I've been married 51 years. I know there have been times my wife has thought about, if I had a gun, this would be your last day. But there's a sense in which, you know, then I start to figure it out and I apologize. And she's like, yeah, we'll talk about this tomorrow when I get past being angry with you. And for those of you who wrestle with anger, how many of you wrestle with anger? Okay, and the rest of you, we know you're lying. But there is this sense, we know that there is this sense in which it says, be angry, but sin not. What? How does that work? But repeat that with me. Be angry, but sin not. Okay, and when you figure that out, write your book, and we'll all buy it. Because that's not easy. But it does say, if you're angry, that's okay. But don't allow that anger to fester up within you to where it affects your relationship with God above. Be angry, but sin not. Okay, so now we got to get back to this love thing. So when we experience and understand the love of the Father, and you might say to me, well, Bill, how does that happen? How do you know that that's the case? And here's what Paul would say to us. Jesus delivered himself up for us. That's part of that last verse. He died for you. That's how you know that Jesus loves you. So all those dumb things that you did, you're forgiven because of Jesus. Not because you're a good person, but because Jesus is good. Have you ever tried to be good and it didn't work? My mother would say, you know, you still do stupid things. Yeah, Mom, I do. But my mom would then say, but I love you anyhow. And that's Jesus in my mom. Let me walk you through a little bit of theology, then we're going to do some artwork here. In God's providence, how God works. He either moves by grace, so there are people who respond to grace in their journey of life. They've been beat up, and they need to understand that they're never going to be good enough. But because of grace, they are. And some people respond well to grace. But you and I have both known people who've had a lot of grace and never changed their lives. And for those people, God uses justice. But what I need for you to understand is that they're both moving people in the same direction. The same direction pushes you to Jesus. Grace or justice? And the wisdom in all of our journeys is to know when people need grace or people need justice. And the Lord is really good at that in our lives. But those are the two things that are happening in our journey. Now, I want to get back to my little drawing here. And yes, I'm not an artist. I should have somebody who's actually an artist help me here. But remember what it says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, right? And the proof of that is he delivered himself up for me. Okay, so now let's take this chair. It's not a great chair, but it's a chair. And what I need for you to begin to think about is that that chair represents the throne of your life. And here we are. And I only know how to draw stick figures, and yes, I know there's no body in between them. But that's as good as I can get. So here we have a stick figure, and as believers, a lot of us are still sitting on the throne of our lives. They don't know Jesus as Lord in their lives. So now what are the things in life that all of us are controlling? What are those things? Here's one. These are like thought bubbles. Money. Who's in charge of your money?
The bank.
One of the things I love about Bethany is if I ask a stupid question, they come back and say, you know, Bill, you ought to have better questions. But this person still thinks they're in charge of their money. Who's in charge of your money? You're a steward of your money. You're not the owner of your money. All of your money comes from God above. James 1. Every good thing comes from the Father above. Every good thing. Some other things that you all might worry about or think about.
Health.
What was that? Health?
Health.
Yeah. Some others.
Faith,
sure.
Relationships.
Relationships, what else?
Future,
sure. The more you do this, just so you know, the more you're going to realize that you might be a believer, but there are things in your life that you have not allowed Jesus to be Lord of, and you are still sitting on the throne of your own life. What are some other things?
Job.
What was it?
Job.
Uh-huh.
Career.
Worry,
absolutely.
Dreams. Expectations.
And then expectations. The list goes on, and we're not going to be comprehensive in this, but I do want you to be thinking there are things, if you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have got to be able to break for those Kleenexes are there. You guys can use some. You've got to be able to deny yourselves, and who would you put on the chair?
Jesus.
The cross. deny myself and pick up the cross. And then Jesus begins to tell us how to think about our health, how to think about our relationships, right? Our expectations, our money, our future, our jobs, our dreams, our expectations. If you have struggled in your journey of faith, I would bet you that your struggle has to do with understanding Jesus as Savior and having Jesus be the Lord of your life. And the crux of it sits right here on this chair. Who is sitting on the throne of your life? And I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. And then as you answer that, what I need for you to allow yourself and be grace-giving to yourselves, this isn't going to change overnight. It's going to take you a while to grow, to understand that Jesus is Lord of all. Some of the things that we all wrestle with. You know, for years, Jerry Bourne was sick. And he and Becky prayed all those years for Jerry that he would be healthy and be able to be here with us. But there comes a point in their lives where Becky had to give Jerry to the Lord. She could no longer control what happened to him. It's his. Yeah.
I just want to say, yes, I loved him very much. But everything happens for a reason. And because the Lord took him, the Lord's working in me every day. Now, it's not just about on Sunday morning. It's about all week long. I get up, I pray Christian music, and I can praise him all day. And then I read my Bible. If he was still here, this wouldn't be happening. So I just give him praise because of the way he's working in my life. I don't care about anything anymore. I don't care about money. I don't care about things. I just care about God, and I want him to use me. And I just give him praise, and that's where it's at.
That's wonderful. But how about for you? Now, there's a number of people here who have issues going on. Jim's 80 years old today, Jim Farnsworth. And yet his bride, the apple of his eye, is sitting in a nursing home. There isn't anything he can do. So he has to, in his heart, by faith, take her and give her to the Lord and say, Lord, do what you will. Melinda this morning is down with her mom, who doesn't want to eat. She hasn't eaten all week. Lee is here, but here is Melinda having to wrestle with somebody that no longer wants to be alive. But finances, jobs, relationships, some of you are connected to young people who are saying, well, who should I marry? And you're starting to say, I don't know. And yet, the work is really, Lord, I leave this up to you. Show me what I need to be about. And I believe that God will make things very clear. You won't have to wonder. You'll know. Because you're trusting in him. So, one of the things that I would like to do is to have an opportunity for all of you who are realizing that you have been on the throne of your own life and you're wrestling this morning with putting Jesus there. So you replace, you erase yourself, you deny yourself. And you put Jesus as the Lord of your life. And as a way to help you anchor that to something tangible, I would like to offer you the opportunity to come forward and pray with somebody. And you can say, I need to give this over to the Lord. And some folks who've walked with the Lord a large part of their lives will help pray with you so that from this day forward, you will know that Jesus is Lord over those categories in your life. But hear it when he says, anyone were to come after me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow. So what are the things you wrestle with that you can't deny yourself? That's the nub. That's the rub of this question. That's where this thing gets really difficult. And I would ask that you would come forward and pray with somebody here and say, Lord, take this and use it in my life. For you are the Lord of all. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions? And I'm here to tell you, there isn't a person in here that doesn't have something they're wrestling with. So we could all come forward and go through this process. And maybe that's what we should do for the next however long. But don't leave here second guessing who's Lord of your life, who sits on the throne and will help you decide what's best for you. There's only one on the throne. It's either you or it's the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask a number of you, anybody who is a prayer warrior, anyone, to come forward and be with us. And then as people come forward, if it's somebody that you know that has been wrestling with something, and here's some other categories that we didn't even wrestle with. I have friends who wrestle with being thieves. I have friends who wrestle with being drug addicts. We all have friends who wrestle with promiscuity and pornography. Notice, all of that has to do with the way I view my life. I can do what I want. No, you can't. Not if Jesus is Lord. So now let's wrestle with them. Let's be honest. Wrestle with them, give it to the Lord, and leave this morning a different person. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask a bunch of you to come up and be willing to pray with anybody who comes. All right? Jesus, we are grateful that we have this opportunity to understand that we're removing ourselves from the throne of our own lives, and we're putting you there. And there are things in our life that we wrestle with. And Lord, we'd ask that we would have the courage, the conviction to say, I believe, Jesus, that you can do this better in my life than I do. Here, take this. In your name we pray. Amen. So I need a bunch of you to come up who will pray with people, and then the rest of you come up. Find somebody you want to process things with. And we'll spend some more time in prayer. You might be asking, Bill, what happens if I ask Jesus to be on the throne of my life? What will happen to me? And I'm going to give you a clue as to your future if that takes place. It says in the book of Romans, that all of creation is waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to come into their own. All of creation. And in Colossians it says, the mystery of the Christian faith is this, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. There are things that are going to take place through you as you replace Jesus on the throne of your lives that nobody else can be a part of. It's just you. You're the one that God's going to use in major ways, just like God is doing that in Becky Bourne's life. It used to be that maybe she was watching Jerry do this, but now she's come into her own. What a wonderful thing. Becky, it's so wonderful to have you be what God has always wanted you to be. All of creation is awaiting the sons and the daughters to come into their own. Will you allow God to use you in ways beyond your wildest imaginations? Father, thank you that you love us. And we know that because you delivered yourself up for us. We are forgiven people. So now, Lord, we'd ask that you would go with us as we enter into a new week. And Lord, we expect for you to do wonderful things, not because we're wonderful, but because you are. Not because we're great, but because you're great. Father, thank you that you love us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's children together say,
Amen.
Good to be together.